I mentioned to you a few moments ago, before the children went back to Community Kids, that they were working on their Christmas program, which will be Sunday, December 8th. So parents, grandparents, make sure that you're inviting people to celebrate. That's always a wonderful time. I wanted to mention also that our Community Kids group has a brand new logo, which, you know, it looks a lot like the church's logo, but this is the new Community Kids logo. And what we've been doing with it, Kristen Chisholm came up with a couple things that she just recently added to the Children's Church room. So when you first walk through the door, you know we've been working on the remodel for the whole summer, basically, and we have a few final touches to put on it. This is one of the things that Kristen did. When you first walk through this door, there's the logo for Community Kids, and then she just added these designs to the wall here that leads them back to Children's Church. Now, in addition to that, she added this to the wall, which I think is pretty impressive. Okay, I'm being told that that was with Jeremiah's help, even though he won't take any credit for it. But I think that right there goes a long way towards making that a special place for our kids back there. So praise God that we have so many children as part of this community. But it's almost done. It's almost done. And I think all of us that have worked on it are so ready for it to be 100% finished. We just have a couple things left. We've got to put the floor down in the bathroom and a new toilet, and I think we're done. Is that right, Phil? Yeah.
I'll get on it tomorrow.
Okay. So, you know, last week was a very emotional week. There were a lot of people that were going through some heavy things. Not that people aren't going through heavy things now, but you saw me as I broke down for the pain that other people were carrying last week. And it's not that we don't think that God is trustworthy. We know that He is. But sometimes our burdens are just so heavy that we have a hard time keeping our eyes fixed on Him. And it needs to be a constant thing where we're continuously laying our wills on the altar before Jesus and saying, Lord, I trust you, even in the midst of what I'm going through. Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, right? And what's the joke about the problem with a living sacrifice? It keeps getting off the altar, right? Living sacrifice keeps getting off the altar. And so we continuously have to put our wills back on the altar because we just get our eyes off of Jesus and focused on our circumstances. And so last week was one of those weeks where I know lots of you were carrying heavy burdens, and I thank you for those that have prayed for each other and lifted those burdens up to the Lord. And I thank you, I thank the Lord for those of you that have been able to find peace in the midst of your circumstances, especially this week. And I believe that as we continue to hand things back to God, we can continue to find that peace that passes all understanding, as the Word calls it. It's a peace that overcomes all of the circumstances of life and worry and fear and anxiety and everything. It passes all understanding. People look at us and they go, I don't understand how it is that you can be in the middle of what you are in and yet still have peace. And it's a great testimony to the power of our God and His love for us. And the fact that He's placed His Holy Spirit inside of us. So my prayer for each of us today is that we continue to grab on to Jesus. No matter what happens to us, we continue to grab on to Him. and not let our circumstances overwhelm us. You remember, as we've read through Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8, Daniel was revealed some things by God, and as God revealed those things, he had an overwhelming, troubling feeling. In fact, at the end of chapter 8, which we're in today, the feeling was so overwhelming to him, it says, for several days he couldn't do his job. And I think some of us have been in that type of a situation before, where the circumstances of life have just been so overwhelming to us that we felt incapable of doing anything. In fact, just this past Friday, I was sitting down with Bob and Sharon. We had just shared lunch together. And I said, I have so many things that I need to get done before this weekend gets here that I don't know where to start. And I think some of us have gone through those things as well. And sometimes when God reveals something to us, he doesn't give us all of the details. And so we're left wondering how he's going to take care of it, how he's going to work all things together for good, like he's promised he would. And I want to take a look at this prophecy that Daniel receives in Daniel chapter 8, because there's so many things in there that Daniel saw, but there's no way he could have understood all of them. There's no way he could see the final picture, the big picture where God worked everything out and wiped away every tear from every eye. Daniel's only given a portion of the story, just like we are. He only sees some of the things working together, just like we do. So we've got, in the midst of Daniel chapter 8, God revealing something to Daniel that God's never revealed to anyone before, as far as we know. He gives him this prophecy of 2,300 days in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. And he says, there will be 2,300 days, 2,300 evenings and mornings, and then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. Now, we know that a lot of times in the scriptures, we ought to take exactly what is said literally. And then there are other times where the scripture is written figuratively, and we are supposed to figure out which is which, whether this is supposed to be taken literally or whether it's supposed to be taken figuratively. So in Daniel chapter 14, we come across this verse that says, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. Right before that, you remember that the last couple of weeks we've talked about this little horn that Daniel saw? This little horn that came up out of these other horns. And he didn't understand the vision, but he saw this little horn, and he's told 2,300 days, 2,300 evenings and mornings, and then the sanctuary will be restored, and he doesn't know what it means. And people have wrestled for a long time with what this prophecy means. In fact, in 1831, there was a Baptist pastor named William Miller. He looked at this prophecy of 2,300 days, and he expected that the 2,300 days actually meant 2,300 years. He was expecting that each one of the days was in reference to 1 year. And so he was trying to figure out when it was that Jesus was going to return, right? Jesus said that one day he would return. So he read this prophecy of 2,300 days, and he thought, well, if the prophecy started in 457 BC, and I don't know exactly why he chose that date, but he said if it started in 457 BC, then the 2,300 days would probably end around 1843 or 1844. So he made this prediction, and historians say that somewhere between 50,000 and 100,000 Americans followed this prophecy. They thought he must be right. He's calculated it. And they expected that sometime between the spring of 1843 and the spring of 1844, Jesus was going to return. The Baptist Church did not necessarily agree with Pastor Miller's statement, and they ended up parting ways. In February of 1844, Pastor Miller stood at the Chinese Museum in Philadelphia and spoke before a crowd of around 5,000 people, and this is what he said. The time of the second advent is revealed. The hour hasteth greatly. The master is even now at the doors. His claims were based on two things. He had dated the beginning of the 2300 years back to 457 BC. And he was sure that what was going to happen was God would cleanse the earth from sin before he would come to dwell on it. So he concluded that the cleansing spoken of in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, referred to the cleansing of the earth. This certainty and urgency brought with him much grief and disappointment when in March of 1844, Jesus did not return. During his February 1844 meeting, two of his colleagues recalculated the date, and they said Miller had gotten it wrong. It wasn't the spring of 1844. It was supposed to be October of 1844. And so October of 1844 came and went, and no return of Jesus. Now, many of his followers at that point were disappointed and abandoned the idea that 1844 was the time. They actually didn't disagree that the timing was right. They thought that he was probably right. They decided that maybe what happened wasn't actually physically on earth. Maybe it wasn't actually the physical return of Jesus to the earth. They thought maybe this claim was actually something that happened in heaven. So, on October 23rd, 1844, after a night of great disappointment because they thought it was going to happen on October 22nd, a man named Hiram Edson suggested that the sanctuary to be cleaned was the temple in heaven and not on earth. After 5 years of investigation and debate, an even smaller group of the Millerite contingency concluded that on October 22nd, 1844, it was the correct date, but it marked a point when Jesus began to investigate the written records in heaven to determine who would be saved. Miller, however, did not accept this new view. He died in 1849, financially destitute and without a clue as to why his interpretation of Daniel chapter 8 did not pan out. The Miller's followers were mainly Protestants from mainline denominations in early America. As the Millerite movement gained momentum, most of Miller's followers were expelled from their respective churches. Naturally, after great disappointment, many Millerites never returned to their former churches. The small group mentioned earlier who believed that Miller's dating was correct, but his interpretations of the event were wrong, eventually formed the Seventh-day Adventist Church in 1863, almost 20 years after their hopes for Christ's return, Christ's second coming, were dashed. As you might expect, one of their early doctrines was a strong and passionate defense for the timelessness of 1844. To add to that, many of you remember that there were other dates predicted, like 1984. And even I've seen recently, there's a date predicted of 2025. And I think a lot of it is the hopefulness that Jesus will return in our lifetime. I hope that he will. I've always hoped that he would. But if he doesn't, it doesn't change my perspective that one day he will return. The passage this morning that we're talking about is the rest of Daniel chapter 8. We're talking about this little big horn that we see. And you remember in Daniel chapter 8, the little horn rises out of the goat, right? Now, remember, this is not literal. This is a figurative. This is a picture of what Daniel sees happen. There's a ram with two horns and a goat with one horn. The goat with one horn comes and tramples the ram with two horns. The ram represented the nation of Medo-Persia. The goat represents the nation of Greece. And the horn on the goat represents the first king. How do we know that? It says it literally in the end of the chapter that the horn represented the first king, which was Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great didn't live very long. He died at the age of 32. The prophecy says the horn will be broken off. Four horns will come up in its place. And out of one of the horns, there will be a little horn. That's what the prophecy says. Now, here's what we know about history. Remember, Daniel wrote this sometime around 540, 538 BC, something to that effect. Okay? The nation of Greece didn't come to power until nearly 200 years later. And when Alexander the Great came to power, who would have expected that he was going to conquer? He started attacking this nation when he was 22 years old. And then he died at the age of 32. Who would have thought that he would become the world power at such a young age? And then who would have thought that he would have died at such a young age? But that's exactly what happened, and that's exactly what the prophecy said would happen. And then out of that broken horn comes four horns, and Alexander's kingdom of Greece was actually divided to his four generals after he passed away around 275 BC. Now, his four generals, they divided up the land, and each of them took a piece of it. But the one that we're going to focus on this morning is this Seleucus general, because out of his nation comes someone that looks a lot like the little horn. It's a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. He's the Seleucid king from 175 BC to 164 BC. He becomes the king, and here's what he does. He starts persecuting the Jewish people. In fact, what he does is he magnifies himself as a god. He goes into Jerusalem and changes the temple in Jerusalem from a temple that worships the Most High God to a temple that worships Zeus, one of the Greek gods, and he even goes so far as to sacrifice pigs on the altar. Pigs, which the Jewish people are not allowed to raise or touch or eat or any of those things, which would completely defile the temple. So what Pastor Miller had expected to be 2,300 years, you know why it didn't pan out the way that he thought that it would? Because the prediction of 2,300 days more than likely actually meant 2,300 days. And what Pastor Miller didn't recognize was that by the time he came along, this prophecy, by the time when Daniel predicted it, it was still future. But by the time Pastor Miller came along, it was no longer a future prediction, but it was in the past. And this 2,300 days likely refers to the 6 1/3 years that Jerusalem was defiled, that the Jews were kept from sacrificing in their temple. But here's the bigger picture of all of that. I want to lay out an idea for you. And I'm not going to be dogmatic about this. I just want you to think about this. Okay? We've known all the way since the book of Genesis that there would one day be a Savior, right? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is called, we call it the proto-evangelion. It's the first gospel. The idea that one day the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And ever since then, there's predictions throughout the Bible that talk about an anointed one coming, the Messiah coming. And as progressive revelation happens, we see a little bit more about what this Savior looks like and a little bit more about what this Savior looks like. But you know what else we learn? We learn a little bit more about the about this person that in the New Testament authors call the Antichrist. The Antichrist. And anti can mean either against or it can mean in place of. And what we see in the New Testament is we see this person that is both of those things. He puts himself forward as a God, and yet he doesn't have any of the character of the God that we know. And if we start with Daniel and we start with the little horn, we start to understand a little bit more and a little bit more about what this person, the Antichrist, looks like. So here's what I want you to think, okay? Jesus told us that no man knows the day or the hour that he's going to return, including him. You remember? He said, no one knows except for the Father when Jesus is going to return. So if no one except for the Father knows when Jesus is going to return, does Satan know when Jesus is going to return? And if there are so many predictions in the scriptures about when Jesus returns, there's a final battle, a battle of Armageddon, this battle between the little horn and the Son of Man, then wouldn't it be wise for Satan to have someone ready for when Jesus returns? So we see in 175 BC, Satan raises up this person that fulfills some of the picture of the little horn, but not all of it. And then we see in Jesus' day, a man is raised up, we call him Herod, who looks somewhat like the little horn. And then it seems as though the apostles thought that Emperor Nero may have been the little horn. And as you continue on through history, people like Napoleon have been suspected to be the Antichrist. And in fact, you remember we just celebrated Reformation Sunday. Martin Luther thought that the Pope was the Antichrist. And back in the 80s, people used to say Mikhail Gorbachev was probably the Antichrist. And likely every president since Ronald Reagan has been predicted to be the Antichrist. And I just want you to think, just think about this concept. If Satan doesn't know when Jesus is going to return, what if he has someone ready to step into the shoes of Antichrist at any time? Like maybe somebody like Adolf Hitler, who killed 6 million Jews. Now, think about this. If Satan always has someone ready for the return of Jesus Christ, how ready are we for the return of Jesus Christ? As his people, ought we not, shouldn't we be very ready? Like, you remember the story of the 10 virgins that Jesus tells, where 5 of them were ready for the wedding feast and 5 of them were not? How ready are we? How ready am I? Let me fast forward through some of this. I do want to mention this right here, the idea that when it comes to prophecy, These prophets received part of the vision, right? Daniel receives part of the vision. And as we get into chapters 9, 10, 11, and 12, he receives a little bit more of the filling in of the big picture, okay? But the way that he sees it, he sees a mountaintop, and then he sees another mountaintop, but he doesn't see what happens in between. So, like, for example, several of the Old Testament authors saw a picture of Jesus Christ in his first coming. They didn't understand that there was going to be a gap and then his second coming, because what they saw was mountain peak after mountain peak. Does that make sense? And so now we had the first advent of Jesus Christ. We celebrate that as Christmas. And then there's a huge gap, and we hang on the promise that he said, one day I'm going to return. We hang on that promise that one day, since there was a first advent, since he promised that there would be a second advent, one day there will be a second advent. And yet we're in this gap here, and we don't know how long that gap is going to be. And as we're in the midst of that gap, it gets really hard, or it gets really easy to take our eyes off of that mountaintop. I think about the sheep from Luke chapter 15. You remember the sheep goes astray, and then the shepherd goes out to find it. And I think to myself, why did that sheep go astray? Maybe it was just a rebellious sheep and decided it wanted to beeline for faraway places. But what if it wasn't? What if it was just a sheep doing its sheep thing? Had its head down, saw a nice tuft of grass over here, and went and ate it, and then noticed that there was one over here, and went and ate it, and then noticed that there was one over here, and went and ate it, and by the time it looked back for the shepherd, it couldn't see the shepherd anymore. And I think we do the same thing. We don't mean to wander away from the shepherd, but we get our eyes so focused on our circumstances, so focused on what's in front of us, that we slowly wander away from the shepherd. And by the time we look up, he's nowhere in sight. I think that's why the author of Hebrews said we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to focus on Jesus. We need to focus on that last mountaintop, that idea that no matter what we're going through right now, one day he's coming back, because he promised that he is. And that's all I need. That's all I need, is that promise that one day he's going to return. Here's what the rest of Daniel chapter 8 says about this little horn. Read this column right here. He's fierce looking, a man of intrigue, very strong, but not by his power. He causes astounding devastation. He succeeds in whatever he does. He destroys those that are mighty and the holy people. He causes lies to prosper. He considers himself superior and destroys many. He takes his stand against God. I want to show you, before I close, just a couple verses from the New Testament regarding this spirit of Antichrist. Oh, by the way, verse 25 of Daniel chapter 8 says, "Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human powers." Do you remember all the way back to Daniel chapter 2, we saw the statue, right? And the stone cut without hands struck the feet of the statue, and it was destroyed, and the rock grew into a mighty mountain. It's that same picture. The idea that the kingdom of God conquers all things eventually. Eventually. And it's in that eventually that makes it really hard for us. Because we got to be patient. We got to trust. And that's so difficult. All right. Here's the Here's the verse that I want to show you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. John MacArthur said this, "It's common knowledge then among the believers in the New Testament that the Antichrist is coming, this man of sin, this man of lawlessness, this son of perdition, the son of destruction, but in the meantime, the anti-God, anti-Christ spirit is fully operational in the world. And they were well aware of that, and we must be as well." But you know what the good news is? The good news is, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you that, as many people just said a moment ago, you win. We've read the end of the story. You do wipe away every tear from every eye. You do set things straight. Help us to trust you in the meantime until that happens. It's difficult, Lord. Our circumstances get us down. Help us to not trust our circumstances, but help us to trust you in all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.